Good evening. It is on my heart tonight to look at the Book of Ruth and especially to look at Boaz. When I was praying for a topic for this evening, I was reminded of the Book of Ruth when I was preparing for the message for the saints in Holland, where we considered John chapter 2, the wedding in Cana. I came across a few references to the Book of Ruth, unexpectedly for me, but in that I saw a confirmation from the Lord to look at Boaz and Ruth, of course, because it's inevitable when you look at Boaz that you'll have to look at Ruth as well. I think most, if not all of us, will be aware that the Book of Ruth prophetically speaks to us of Christ and Israel in a future day, not Christ in the assembly, but Christ and Israel. And incidentally, Ruth is not the only book where, a female character is one of the main characters, and where this female character is a picture of Israel. We find this in the book of Esther, of course, which we have been considering in past months. We also find this with the Shulamite in the Song of Songs, where she is a picture of Israel in a future day. But although I love prophetic ministry and I love to look at things like that, for tonight, that is not my exercise. My exercise is really to look at who Boaz was and what he did for Ruth. And when we look at Boaz, no doubt we will see that he is a picture of the Lord Jesus. And although I said prophetically we see in Ruth a picture of Israel in a future day, when we look at Ruth as a person, I believe we can also see in her something. Just applying this practically, of an unbeliever, a stranger, a foreigner, as she calls herself in chapter 2, as we will see in a moment, who came among the people of God, who in chapter 1 got converted. Because in chapter 1, which is not what we're going to read today, we find this very vital choice of hers: "Thy people shall be my people," and what is more important, "Thy God, my God." We see there that Ruth, a Moabite, and we know that the Moabites were not allowed to be among the Israelites because of what they had done to Israel when they went through the wilderness and into the Promised Land. But Ruth was an exception. Why? Because she chose the God of Israel. And she is one of the few women mentioned in the Lord's genealogy, together with Rahab, also a foreigner, but also one who came among God's people because of the choice she made. And I think that is what is the main subject in chapter 1. It's Ruth's conversion. Ruth returning to Bethlehem, the house of bread. And the bread, which we will also look at tonight, is a picture also of the Lord Jesus. Calls himself the bread of life, the bread from heaven in the Gospel of John, someone we should feed on, we should be occupied with. We could say she was in the right place at the end of chapter 1. She was among God's people. But then in chapter 2, and that is where we're going to start reading, we find her making further choices for her life in where to work, who to serve, and how to live. And before I say any more, let's turn to the book of Ruth. We'll read chapter 2, and I'll say probably a few things about chapters 3 and 4 as well. But I trust that these chapters are familiar to all of us, more or less. So I think it'll suffice to read chapter 2. "And Naomi had a relation of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, from the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. In him is strength, that means. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me, I pray, go to the field and glean among the ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." And she went. And she came and gleaned in the fields after the reapers, and she chanced to light on an allotment of Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "Jehovah be with you." And the reapers said to him, "Jehovah bless thee." And Boaz said to his servants, to his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose maiden is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish maiden who came back with Naomi out of the fields of Moab. And she said, 'I pray you, let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' And she came and has continued from the morning until now. Her sitting in the house has been little as yet." And Boaz said unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from here, but keep here with my maidens. Let thine eyes be upon the field which is being reaped, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young man not to touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go to the vessels and drink of what the young men draw." And she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in thine eyes, that thou shouldest regard me, seeing I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It is fully been shown me all that thou hast done to thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come to a people that thou hast not known heretofore. Jehovah recompense thy work, and let thy reward be full from Jehovah, the God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to take refuge." And she said, "Let me find favor in thine eyes, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken kindly to thy handmaid, though I am not like the one of thy handmaidens." And Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she ate, was sufficed, and reserved some. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young man, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and ye shall not reproach her. And ye shall also sometimes draw out for her some ears out of the handfuls, and leave them that she may glean, and rebuke her not." And she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it, and came into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that which she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where hast thou gleaned today? And where hast thou wrought? Blessed be he that did regard thee." And she told her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of Jehovah, who has not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said to her, "The man is a near of kin to us, one of those who have the right of our redemption." And Ruth the Moabitess said, "He said also to me, 'Thou shalt keep with my young men until they have ended all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field." So she kept with the maidens of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Chapter 1 ends with Naomi and Ruth coming to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. That's the last line of chapter 1. Now, from both this book and from what we find in the early chapters of Exodus with the plagues, we can see that the barley harvest comes before the wheat harvest. We've seen that they were working on the wheat and then they moved on to... Sorry, they were working on the barley and then moved on to the wheat. Probably we will look at that a little bit more later on, which means that when we look at barley, that is the grain that was used for the offerings of the first fruits. Yeah, we read about that in Leviticus 2 a little bit, but especially in Leviticus chapter 23. And when we look at that in the light of New Testament, we see that the Lord Jesus is the first fruits. It's in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, the first fruits from those who have risen. So when we look at the barley, that speaks to us of the Lord Jesus in resurrection. And it is thus that Ruth is fed. She is provided for by Boaz. And what I really want to do tonight is especially look at the things that Boaz provides and look at how Boaz behaves, both from a practical viewpoint, you know, in as an application for our daily lives, but also in view of Lord Jesus. And no doubt, I am not going to say many new things. As I said, I'm sure we're all familiar with this book. Yet, I feel that it's a beautiful book, and it's a book we can obviously learn from. And it's never a bad thing to repeat things, as Peter also said when he wrote to the believers in the dispersion. He said, I know you know these things, yet I write them anyway. It's always good to be reminded of things. Now, when we look at chapter 2, we see that Naomi, obviously, she was from a human perspective, she was in a desperate, she was in a hopeless situation. Which, again, is a bit of a picture of man in his natural state. But when we have looked at chapter 1 as a picture of conversion, we can say in chapter 2, there is nothing for the believer here on earth. Applying it, of course, spiritually. She was not finding her food, her sustenance in the world. And in the law of Moses, I think it's in Leviticus 19, God had provided for the poor and the strangers that they could glean. You know, the Israelites were not supposed to harvest, to reap the corners of their fields, so the poor people could go there. But again, applying this spiritually, but also practically for our lives, and we also looked at that in John chapter 2, for the believer, there is no joy here on earth, only in the Lord Jesus. And in the Lord Jesus, there is fullness of joy. In the Gospel of John, we read about the enjoyment of eternal life today, that they might have it abundantly, more abundantly. It's the Lord's desire that we enjoy Him today, that we are occupied with Him today, that we are working for Him today in this life. And those are the things I want to look at in this chapter. As we're all more or less familiar, I suppose, with this chapter, I don't have to, you know, explain every detail, but I want to look at the things that really, really have touched me in the past, where we see how Boaz is looking after someone who has looked him up. And I know it says here by chance that she came on the allotment on the field of Boaz. But we know that there is no chance with God. Nothing happens without a reason. And clearly, when we go through the book, we see that there is a reason. There is a plan behind all this. And in the end, as I already said, Ruth is one of the few women mentioned in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. She is one of the forebears of the Lord Jesus. She became the mother of David's grandfather. But that's for the end of the book. So it might have seemed to be by chance, but God was working behind the scenes. And when we look at what happens, she is working on this field and Boaz comes along. And she is doing what she is allowed to do. But then when we look at what happens, we see that she does it in a special way. We'll look at that in a moment. But it really touches me every time I read this. When Boaz comes to the field, he says to his staff, we could say, the men who were working for him, Jehovah, the Lord be with you. And there is a response with the servants, the Lord bless you. And just applying this practically, before we start looking at Boaz as a picture of the Lord Jesus, I think this Boaz is an example for us. You know, Boaz was obviously a rich man. We have read that he was a mighty man of wealth, which also speaks of the Lord Jesus. But he was rich, and he had no doubt many people working for him. We find other rich men in Scripture who had many people working for them, but were not like Boaz. I was thinking of Nabal, and he was a fool. He was cold-hearted, and he was definitely not a believer. But here we have someone who is rich, and in his behavior, he testifies, and in his speech, of course, he testifies of being a believer to his staff. And no doubt that created a good atmosphere among his staff, among the people working for him. And I think, I know not everyone has, you know, has employees, has staff working for them, but just applying this more generally, if this would be the attitude we have, and we would wish the Lord's blessings upon our neighbors, upon the people around us, upon the brethren we meet with, it would make a difference. It would make things more as they should be. And when we look at how things develop in this chapter, we see that this man Boaz, he was a generous man. He might have been wealthy, but he was the complete opposite of what we find in Nabal. Nabal was not willing to share anything. But here, this man, he was willing to share everything he had. And is that not where we see him as a picture of the Lord Jesus, who was willing to give everything he had, who was willing to go into death in order that we might live? He gave everything to possess that one pearl of great price. He sold everything. And that is what, I know Ruth is not a picture of the assembly, but we see how Boaz is a generous man, is willing to give. And now let's before we look at what Boaz gives, let's look at Ruth's testimony, or the testimony that is given of Ruth. And look at that as a challenge for us. We see that she came to the field, to Boaz's field, and asked what she was supposed to ask. She ticked the boxes, but then this chief of the servants said, and she came and has continued from the morning until now. Her sitting in the house has been little as yet. In other words, Ruth was a hard worker. And if we look at Ruth as a picture of us as believers, as individual believers, that is something that should characterize us. We should be hardworking. And I do not necessarily mean that in our jobs, but I would like to apply this spiritually, as we will see in a moment. The fields are white to the harvest. Well, we have a harvest here, but the laborers are few. That's what the Lord Jesus says in the Gospels. And you know, we have the instruction there that we should pray the Lord of the harvest for laborers. And a brother once said, when we were still in Holland, you know, when we pray for laborers, as we should and as we do, we shouldn't be surprised that the Lord answers this prayer and raises up laborers. But then the question is, what do we do? You know, when looking at John 2, we see that these servants were approached by a man they didn't know. And he told them, this man Jesus, who was also at the feast, he wasn't the center of everything, he was also at the feast. And this man gave them instructions to fill these vessels with water, 500-600 liters. And they did so. And their obedience turned into blessing for everyone present. Here, we have the same thing. We see that Ruth is working, and we will see her obedience later on. But we see how she is working, and her work turns into blessing for herself first, then for Naomi second, then for Boaz, and ultimately for all of us, because, as I said, she is part of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. Her sitting in a house is little as of yet. She didn't have time to, you know, to do nothing. She was working. She was working away. She was serving, as it were, in the Lord's vineyard. She was working on the Lord's field. And with that, I'm not saying that we should all go to the mission field. I'm not saying that we should all, you know, be involved in full-time work for the Lord. But we should all be involved in the Lord's work. That's for sure. In whatever way that is. And there are many things we can do for the Lord. Whether it is preaching, whether it is teaching, whether it is helping our fellow saints. And maybe it might be full-time work. But there are plenty of things we can and we should do for the Lord. Ruth is an example for us here. Now, when we've looked at the setting, let's look at Boaz's actions in the next couple of verses. Let's look at what Boaz gives to Ruth, because that's what's really on my heart to look at. The first thing we see in verse 8, go not to glean in another field. We can say that Boaz gives Ruth a place to work, a field to work in. And at the end of the chapter, we saw that the field changed from a field of barley to a field of wheat. And probably there were various barley fields and there were various wheat fields, we don't know, which shows that she moved on from one place to another, which can happen to us in our service. You know, we can start with Sunday school work, you know, teaching the younger children, and then we can move on to something else. Just as an example, I'm not saying that everyone should be in Sunday school work. I, for one, wouldn't be the most appropriate and the most useful person for that. Go not to glean in another field. The Lord gave Ruth a workplace. And we've already looked at the fields wide to the harvest. The Lord has something to do for each and every one of us. And we see here in Ruth's obedience, her willingness to listen to what Boaz says and Boaz offers, that there is blessing. There's blessing for her and others, as we've already seen. And the same thing applies to us. And what I've often said, I'll say it again, when the Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus, he met the Lord, he asked two questions. Who art thou, Lord? That's his conversion. And the next thing immediately is, what shall I do, Lord? And Paul immediately understood that being a believer, being a Christian, implied working for the Lord. And the first thing that Boaz gives to Ruth is a field to work on. But then, look at what it says in verse 9. Let thine eyes be on the field which is being reaped. Boaz says, don't be distracted. Don't let your eyes wander off, which often happens to us. And there are many things that would distract us today from the Lord and from his service. You know, the things in the media, our smartphones, our computers, our laptops, the books we read, television. We could make a long list of things that could but should not distract us. It could even be the service. Of Martha, it says in Luke 10 that she was distracted by much serving because she had lost sight of the Lord. But here, Boaz is, I would imagine, right in front of Ruth. Ruth hadn't lost sight of Boaz. And, you know, we see the progress there, and she marries Boaz later on. Keep your eyes on the field. Keep your eyes on the work. Focus on what the Lord has given you to do. It seems that Boaz is saying that to Ruth here. And I believe that is what we should do as well. Focus on the task at hand. When we focus on the work is done best, quickest, and with most result. And that doesn't mean that if we focus on the work and we hand out tracts, that by the end of the day, people will be saved. I'm not saying that. But the Lord can only bless what is done for him properly. Of course, the Lord can use many things, and he isn't depending on us. But he wants us to serve him properly, to have our eyes focused on the field. And then the second thing we find in verse 9 is protection. Have I not charged the young men not to touch thee? And the Lord offers protection for us today. Does that mean that no harm will befall us? Lots of harm had befallen Naomi and her family, and even Ruth. She had lost her husband. That doesn't mean that we have no sorrow here on earth. It doesn't mean that everything will be prosperous in a monetary way, that we will have filled bank accounts and portfolios and a second house and all the rest of it. That prosperity gospel is absolutely contrary to Scripture. But we read in Hebrews 7, verse 25, that he is able to save completely or to the uttermost those who approach by him to God. To save completely. And that is not our salvation, as in saved from the punishments of sins, which is in the past, or our salvation, which is nearer than when we believed, as we find it in Romans 13, I think it's at verse 11, which is still future, when we will be saved from the presence of sin. But that is in the present, when we will be saved from the power of sin, the things around us where, although we should be serving the Lord here, it's the domain of Satan. Satan is the prince of this world, and we will be saved. We can be saved in that when we trust the Lord, when we have our eyes fixed on him, when we approach God by him, Hebrews 7:25. That's salvation in the present. That's the second thing that Boaz offers to Ruth. Then the third we find in the same verse. When thou art athirst, go to the vessels and drink of what the young men draw. Although it isn't told us here what the young men would draw, I would suggest that that was water. And water speaks to us the word of God. We find that in Ephesians chapter 5. Drink of what the young men draw. But there is a bit of an instruction here. Boaz says, when you're thirsty, Ruth, you got to go there. And this is something that is a challenge for us. I sometimes fear that we don't really feel thirsty, that we don't have that desire, that appetite to be occupied with the things of the Lord Jesus. Why is that? Because our eyes have wandered off. Because our eyes weren't focused on Him, weren't focused on the work at hand. Because we have lost sight of Christ. But the instruction was to keep our eyes on the field, to keep our eyes on the things of the Lord. And when we are like that, we will notice that when we are working for Him, we will get thirsty. We will have a desire to be occupied with the Word of God. And then you have to go to where the young men are and drink of the water. Drink of Him. Because in the end, He is the Word. We read that in John's writings. But just as a little sidestep, it's remarkable to me that it's the young men here who draw the water. It's not the old brothers. It's not the 70-plus-year-olds. It's not the retired men. It's the young men. And if you look throughout Scripture, you will find many young men who serve the Lord in a full-time way. In a sense that they were, or not in a full-time way, but they were preaching. They were preaching the Word. Think of Timothy and Titus in the New Testament, and probably others. But also in the Old Testament, Jeremiah was a young man. And others of the prophets. Elisha wasn't the oldest. He was working together with the old prophet Elijah. Young man. When we recently I read through a list of missionaries from the past who went out to the mission field, and the brother who compiled this list was arguing this point. He said, you don't need to wait till retirement, till you're 60 plus years old. It's young brothers and sisters going into the mission work, and the ones he listed were all in their 20s and their 30s. And we should give our best years for the Lord. And again, I'm not saying that we should all go full time. These men, I don't believe that they were, drawing water all the time. They were working in the harvest, but there were points in the day where they would draw water for those who are thirsty. And there are moments in our lives when we can share the Word of God with others. And here, clearly, I believe it has to do with other believers. Ruth was a believer, she was thirsty. But we can also apply this to the gospel work. There are those who do realize that they are in need of a Savior. You know, I was thinking about the woman in Samaria earlier today. She was thirsty, literally, but she was also thirsty spiritually. And she had had 5 husbands, no joy. And she had a 6th man with her today, but that day, no joy. But then she met the 7th. 6 is never a good number. It's the number of men. A man in itself will never be satisfied. But when that 7th man came, the Lord Jesus, she was happy. She realized who he was and who she was. And she got saved. So, an encouragement to the young men, to the young brothers, but also to the young sisters. Let yourself be used for the Lord. Not waiting till you're, 50 or something. 50 is not really old. But don't wait till middle age. Serve the Lord while you can. Have your eyes on the field. And drink. That's the other. That's the instruction for Ruth. Drink. Take in what you can take in. Because it'll give you strength to carry on. It'll give you strength to to serve and to work in the field. We'll skip a few verses because I really want to focus on what Boaz gives. And then we hit lunchtime in verse 14, or supper time. At least it's mealtime in verse 14. Meals in Scripture often speak of fellowship. And it's, you know, when we go to the Gospels, we see often that the Lord Jesus had had meals together with others. And I'm thinking of that last meal, you know, before Gethsemane. And the Lord Jesus said, "With desire I have desired." He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to commune with us. Here we have Boaz doing that. You know, he says to Ruth, she was a foreigner, she called herself a foreigner and a stranger in the verses we've just skipped. He says, "Come, join us. And let's look at what he gives. Come hither and eat the bread." Now, we've already seen in the beginning that the bread speaks of the Lord Jesus. And we could look at this in various ways. We could look at the manna, the bread from heaven. We could look at the bread on the Lord's Day morning. You know, "This is my body given for you." But we need to be occupied with the Lord Jesus. We need to feed on him. And when we look at things here, I believe that we really have his sufferings before us. Because it says, "Dip thy morsel in the vinegar." Well, vinegar is a rare word in Scripture. It's only used a couple of times. And most of the times are used in relation to the Lord on the cross, when they gave him vinegar in a sponge. The Lord's sufferings. It is something we need to be occupied with, and not just because we are saved. He wants us to remember his death. And I know in many places at the moment that is difficult or maybe even impossible. But that is what he wants. He wants us to be occupied with his death, with his sufferings. And even if we cannot really break the bread at the moment, we can still be occupied with his sufferings. In the last months in Kilkeel, we couldn't break bread. Fortunately, things have changed now. But still, every Lord's Day morning, we were occupied with the Lord Jesus, with his work, with his sufferings. "Come hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And they were doing this together. You know, as we can consider the Lord's sufferings on the Lord's Day morning together. But I'm not saying that this is just the Lord's Day morning. You know, when we look at the offerings in Leviticus, we see that things needed to be prepared at home. When we think of the meal offering, something had to be baked. When we think of the animal offerings, you either had to rear the animals or you had to buy them. And in order to buy them, you had to make some money. So what I'm trying to say is that what we bring on a Lord's Day morning, what we're occupied with on a Lord's Day morning, is the result of what we've been occupied with throughout the week. So we should be occupied with the Lord Jesus, with feed on him, be occupied with his sufferings throughout the week. Then we read about parched corn. We find the parched corn a few times in Scripture, and I don't want to, you know, to go into all the details of that. We find this in after the wilderness journey, when they go into the promised land, the manna ceases, and they ate of the old corn or the parched corn of the land. We find this again in connection with the first fruits, where green ears were roasted, because this is roasted, and we have here the first fruits. You know, we have the barley harvest here. Again, feeding on the Lord Jesus, looking at his work, being occupied with him. But then it says, and that's what I really want to emphasize here, "And she ate and was sufficed, and reserved some." When we occupy ourselves with the Lord Jesus, whether we do that for 10 minutes, or for 2 hours, we will always, so we eat, we will always be sufficed. You know, when looking at the manna, we find that some had gathered in little and some had gathered in much, but they all had sufficient. They all sufficed. They were all satisfied. But when we look at the manna, we also find there the responsibility to gather for those in the tent. And I would suggest that is especially for the fathers, you know, having the responsibility, but not just the fathers, the mothers also, but as fathers, as the head of the family, to provide spiritual nourishment for the family, for wife and children. But then when we look at the mothers, we have examples in scripture where the mothers had a special role in bringing up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Just think of Timothy, who of whom it is clearly said that his mother and grandmother played an important role in this. Think of Moses, who was fed by his mother. Think of Samuel, who both were great men of God, but their mothers had a great influence on them. And that's what we see here also, not you know, as a father or a mother, but Ruth ate, sufficed, was sufficed and had left over. And what did she do with what was left over? She brought it home. And later on in this chapter we read that she shared it with Naomi. And I believe that is what we should do. You know, when we are occupied with the Lord Jesus, and I believe it'll be automatic. When we've discovered something of him, we will want to share this. We will want to share this with others, either again in preaching the gospel or in speaking to the saints, sharing Christ with one another. And then we have the instruction for the young men. He shall also sometimes draw out for her some ears out of the handfuls of purpose. Boaz wanted to make sure that Ruth had sufficient, that Ruth had plenty. We've read that she had harvested about an ephah of barley, 30, 40 liters, which means that it was hard work. That's one side. That's Ruth's side, and we've looked at that. But if there is hard work from our side, because that is where it started at the beginning of the chapter, there will be blessing from the Lord's side. Handfuls. And the footnote says, or sheaves, and the word is only found in this place. When you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, you will find that this word is used only once. And what I want to suggest that what the Lord Jesus offers to us, what the Lord Jesus gives to us, is unique. There's no one else who can offer this. Only Christ. It's only he who can offer true sustenance. It is only he who can really feed us. It is unique. And it'll help us through our lives, through our wilderness journey. You know, when we look at Israel in their wilderness journey, at the end Moses said, you know, you had always water to drink, because the water followed us. Your shoes haven't worn out. Your clothes haven't worn out. God has given you everything you needed. And again, that doesn't mean that he gives us a big bank account and all the rest of it. He gives us spiritually what we need for our journey down here. And as I said, in the last few verses of this chapter, she goes back home to Naomi and shares what she has been given. She tells about Boaz and who he is and what he has done for her. And again, we find there, you know, preaching and teaching in a certain way. And by that, I'm not saying that the sisters have a public role in teaching. The New Testament is very clear in that. But in the home circle, there certainly is room for that. And then at the end of the chapter, it says, until that she was at Boaz's fields, until the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest. Now, we've looked at barley, and we've seen Christ in resurrection. When we look at the wheat, we find the wheat in the meal offerings and throughout the books of Moses in the law. You know, the wheat is vital there. It's used in the showbread. It's an important ingredient. And when we go to the New Testament, in John 12, we find there what the wheat represents, or who the wheat represents. Because the Lord Jesus compares himself there with the grain of wheat falling into the ground in order that there might be fruit. And when we look at the showbread made out of wheat, it is a picture of the fruit of the travail of his soul. 12 showbreads representing the whole of Israel. And I would suggest what we have here is Ruth eating, feeding on Christ in resurrection, but also considering the fruits of the travail of his soul, as seen depicted in the wheat. In the rest of the chapter, the rest of the book, we've already alluded to that. We see how in the end she gets married to Boaz. That's not really what I wanted to emphasize tonight. What I really wanted to emphasize is the things that Boaz gives. And when we one last thought on that, in chapter 3, we find that she's given 6 measures of barley. But the 6 measures is not enough. Just like the 6 men for this woman in Samaria wasn't enough. It didn't bring her what she was looking for. And of course, the 6 the measures of barley was a great gift for Ruth and also for Naomi. But it was more. The Lord Jesus didn't give something. He gave everything. We've already looked at that. And here we find that Boaz does not only give something of his property, of his wealth, of what he possesses, of what he has harvested. No, he gives himself. Because in the end, he redeems Ruth and Naomi, and he marries Ruth. And in the same way, or in a similar way, I should say, Christ has not given something for us. He has given everything for us. And with Ruth, there was the desire to be with Boaz. With the Lord Jesus, there is the desire that we should be with him. We find this in the last verses of John 17. It's one of the very few times, and probably the only time, as far as I can remember, that the Lord Jesus says, "I will," and then he says something that he wants for himself. He has always done everything for others, to glorify the Father. He has given himself for us. But there is something he wants for himself. And what is that? He wants us to be with him. Here with Ruth, we find the desire that she would be with Boaz. And I'd like to put the challenge before us tonight. Do we have that desire to be with Christ? We've looked at a few things that Christ gives to us. And we've looked at the desire there should be with us to feed on him, to drink from the word, to be thirsty. But ultimately, we should have the desire to be with him. Paul speaks about that. He said, to live for me is Christ. That's what we have looked at. But to die is gain. Not because he was suicidal. No, because he wanted to be with Christ. Being with Christ was far better That's what he said. And we've looked at that in the epistle to the Philippians over the past weeks and months. Is that my desire? Is that your desire to be with Christ? And, you know, when things are difficult, we sometimes say, you know, once we're with the Lord, all these difficulties are over. But when we look at our difficulties here on earth, very often they are not connected with the rapture and our difficulties being over. They are connected with the appearing. Just look at 1 Peter. When we go to be with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, it is that we should be with him and that we should glorify him, that we can bring him what is rightfully his. We can do some of that down here, but never in a perfect way. We can only do that once we have been perfected, once we have received, once, you know, what we have in 1 Corinthians 15, mortality has put on immortality, and what corruptibility has put on incorruptibility. Only then, only when we are with the Lord Jesus, when we are in the Father's house, we can fully bring him and completely and perfectly bring him the praise and the worship and the honor and the glory. But is that my desire? Is it my desire to be with him? Not, as I said, not in order that we might be finished with all our problems here. But is it just as with the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul was living a very, very difficult life. And he doesn't say, you know, once I'm dead, or once Christ comes and takes us all, I'm finished with my problems. No, to live is Christ. Everything was characterized by the Lord Jesus. And we've looked at the Apostle Paul in our readings on Philippians as an example to all of us. And I think there is a challenge in that for us, to be more like the Apostle Paul. And but looking at the book of Ruth here, to be more like Ruth, to have the desire to be with Boaz, to have our eyes focused on the field, to drink from that which he offers, to eat from that which he offers, as the things we have been looking at tonight. Or may it be so that we have an increased desire. I trust the desire is there, but that there might be an increased desire to be occupied with him. There might be an increased desire to be like Paul and to say, to live is Christ. But being with Christ is much better.